Well, the title of today's message is From Eternity Past, Unleavened, Its Origin and Outcome. Eternity from Eternity Past, Unleavened, Its Origin and Outcome. We read in the Passover, Matthew 26, verse 27, so if you'll turn there. Matthew 26, verse 27, you'll recall that passage. Jesus Christ taking the cup. And he says in verse 27, Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, Drink it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. We know from John 1, verse 1, you can read that passage yourself, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and it says, all things were made by Him. We can read in Colossians and elsewhere. All things were made through Him, by Him, for Him, all things. And without Him, nothing that was made. It all came about through Him. So as we pull back the biblical curtain, we see a plan made in eternity past that manifests itself to us. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You'll see that over and over and over again in Paul's writings. It's always in Christ. Everything comes through Him, for Him, and by Him. And nothing was made that didn't exist because of Him. In the heavenly places, he says, in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, for what purpose? What purpose? I wonder. He says, so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now that's a direct relationship to these days of unleavened bread. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and unleavened bread is already on His mind. To be holy, to be blameless, to be without spot, to be without wrinkle. He's got a lot on His mind here. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us. This is a God-given destiny. He's predestined. It's planned. It's designed. It's thought through. It's deliberated. Having predestined this God-given destiny, adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Don't miss that. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's said over and over and over again too. To the praise and the glory of His grace. What's the purpose? To the praise and to the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We did not make ourselves accepted. You heard justification in the first message, the word. I did not make myself acceptable to Jesus Christ or God the Father. Impossible. Impossible. If the acceptance, if it was based upon my acceptance, I'm finished. I'm finished. He made us acceptable. And just like ancient Israel, when they left Ramses and gathered at Sukkoth, and they were leaving on this day of unleavened bread, they did not free themselves. They did not free themselves. God freed them. God freed them. And if any of us think that we freed ourselves, that somehow in the course of our lives that we were able to come along and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and rid sin from our lives, then we're fooling ourselves. Of our own strength, it's impossible. Israel did not free themselves from Egypt. He continues, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, there it is again, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Something had to be revealed here. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. What purpose? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Together all things together in one in Christ. All things. All peoples, all nations, all tongues, all kindreds, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. This is His purpose. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, there's that God-given destiny, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Nobody had to tell Him what to do. He purposed this in His own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, according to this verse, before humans sinned, and before redemption was needed, God had already planned to save humankind. Before it ever happened, before it ever occurred, before the first human was made. And this verse tells us, God planned spiritual blessings for us in heavenly places. God planned that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He planned that. This wasn't haphazard. The meaning of this day was designed and planned before we ever came on the planet. He planned to make us His sons, that we should praise Him for the glory of His grace, making us acceptable to Him in Christ. He planned to provide redemption through His blood the forgiveness of sins. He planned together all things in Christ to the praise of His glory. God planned His grace for the undeserving before sin was ever committed. That's some plan. Let's continue exploring here. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. Here we have the context of the beast making war with the saints and authority being granted to him by God. And notice verse 8 of chapter 13. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, that is the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now that's packed. The book of life, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, there was a book. And this book was called the Book of the Life of the Lamb Slain. That word slain means slaughtered. There was a book. The Slaughtered Lamb's Book of Life. Now, that has implications, doesn't it? Slaughtered before the foundation of the world? This book existed before the foundation of the world. And it's linked to worship here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Because some get stuck on the idea of foundation of the world, meaning, well, that's just in Genesis. Let's keep reading. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Days of unleavened bread. With a holy calling, not according to our works, nothing we did. Israel did not save themselves, and you and I did not save ourselves. Nothing we did. Paul always emphasizes that. Not of works. But according to His own purpose and grace. When was that purpose? When was that grace given? According to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we don't have to quibble over the foundation of the earth. It's before time came into existence. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling before time began. Now, if before time is true, then that encapsulates before foundation. It includes it. It includes it. Before you were born, before creation, before time began, the Lamb was in this book and it was written, He is slaughtered. He's slaughtered. Now, this is not an afterthought to God. This is not some kind of off-the-cuff, ricky-ticky-tavy, just make things up. This is planned. It's well thought out. It's designed. It's not an accident. God is not going throughout history and saying, well, this occurred here, and we need to do something quickly because mankind might think we don't have control of things. So let's do this now. That is not how God is doing things. It's not an afterthought. It's a design. It's a plan. And within this design is embedded the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. In fact, all the holy days are embedded in it. Again, the word worshipped, the word slaughtered, the slaughtered lamb who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Therefore, God planned the sin of Adam and Eve. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When I say planned, I do not mean they had no free choice. I do not mean that. But in God's foreknowledge and wisdom, He foresaw and permitted their sin and fully knew its course. He could have prevented it, right? He could have. Remember, you remember Abraham, he meets up with Abimelech, and this king Abimelech takes Sarai, his wife, into his harem. You remember that? You remember what happened in Genesis? God says in Genesis 20, verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. And therefore, I did not allow you to touch her. Do you not think that God could have done the same thing in Genesis? I'll prevent this sin. I'll stop it. I hate sin. He did not. He did not. And therefore, He has a purpose. He has a design. He has a design. He prevents Abimelech's sin, but He doesn't prevent the sin of Adam and Eve. Although He hates sin, and yet we read in Ephesians, we read it earlier, He does all things according to the counsel of His will. Therefore, He had a purpose for permitting sin and all its ugliness, and therefore we learn from Paul in Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Who was the one who subjected it to futility? God did. God did. As a consequence of sin, God subjected humankind and all creation to futility. Eve was cursed, Adam was cursed, the ground was cursed, the serpent's head was prophesied to be crushed, and the penalty in all its manifestations was to be the outrage, the utter outrage of the display of God's wrath towards sin. That's what the curse represented. The hideousness, the outrage of God towards sin. And on that day, that tragedy of a day, there was one other judgment, wasn't there? The judgment of death. The judgment of death. And we are all so familiar with that. For all of us, it's appointed for all of us once to die. If you've been around, you've seen death. You've seen parents die. You've seen friends die. You've seen children die. Perhaps your own. And it impacts all of us. There's no group that's left out of that. The rich, the poor, the healthy, the wealthy, the wise, the not so wise. Name the ethnicity. Name the age. From an old man to a baby who's miscarried. And all the way in between. It's an outrage. And God wanted us to see sin for the outrage it is. All of this was foreknown. Or there could be no book of the life of the Lamb slaughtered. There could be no book of the life of the Lamb slaughtered with a kingdom to gather all peoples and races and tongues into one. Remember His purpose? To gather all things in heaven and in earth into one. Why call it the book of the life of the Lamb? Was that an accident? Was the Passover lamb in Exodus a pull the lamb out of a hat trick? Some magician's trick? Oh, here we are, now let's prepare a lamb. Or do you think the slaughtered lamb's book of life, which existed before the foundation of the world, which existed before time began, do you think that is the reality? And we reread in Exodus 12, the institution of the Passover. That's the type. That's the type. It's not the reality. Now, when you think about that, it really should take your breath away. Because this is no small thing. This is no small plan. This is nothing that is it's frivolous. This is beyond our mind's ability to comprehend in its fullness. We have outlines of the plan. But in its ultimate sense, this is beyond human comprehension. It's a huge, massive plan, thought in the annals of eternity, in the mind of God, that He would say, Word, John 1 verse 14, you shall become flesh and dwell among them. And I will make all things one through you and in you and by you, things on earth and all things in heaven, and they shall be holy before time began. We also read of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, 23 through 29, I'll just read it for you. I will sanctify my great name. And you can read throughout the scriptures, and many times God will say the reason why He does things is for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Not because of you, not because of me, but because of my honor and my glory, I do it. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. You know when the nations are going to know the Lord? When you are hallowed. When I am hallowed before them, in their eyes. That's when they know. That's when they'll come to understand. For I will take you from among the nations, I will gather you out of all countries and bring you to your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's justification and that's sanctification. That's holiness. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. Then you'll have your inheritance then. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. It's reiterated in Jeremiah 31:31. The New Covenant says, I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They'll be my people. That's what he wanted before time began. The lamb was slaughtered. For what reason? Why slaughter a lamb? There would be sin. And it would be our sin. And the new covenant says, they will be my people. I will cleanse them. I will sanctify them. And I will make all things in heaven and on earth one. No more every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This isn't forced knowing. No one's going to have to write the Ten Commandments externally and you go up to it and say, well, I've got to do this again. I've got to be at Sabbath services. I hate going to Sabbath services. I hate worshiping God. I can't hardly stand this. I don't really want to get out of bed. Now, I know that's how the human mind thinks. But the new covenant says, I will write my law in their heart and in their mind. So it's not an external driven desire, it's an internal driven desire. It flows from within to without towards God and says, I love you, Father. I want to be there. I want to worship you. I want to honor you in any way, in any possible way that I can. Use my life. Use my life. And if it must be so that I die in you using my life, then kill me. That's where you get. He's a God to be honored. He's a God to be honored. And that comes from within. That comes from within. Not without. He says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Now, did Jesus Christ see it this way? Matthew 11. Verse 25. At this time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. We're just babies. We're just kids. And God has revealed to you more than He should, than we deserve. It's hidden, but it's revealed to you. He's hidden these things and revealed them to babes. That would mean people who are humble. People who are humble. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. I might add there, according to plan. All things have been delivered to me, Jesus says, to me by my Father, according to plan. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son will reveal to him. Now John 12, verse 27. John 12:27. Here's Jesus. He's explaining his impending death. It's upon him. And in this explanation, he says in John 12:27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? What shall I say? What should Jesus say? Father, save me from this hour. Get me out of this mess. Give me a Corvette. Take me now. Glorify me. Give me some leaven. I've done enough. Surely I can give up and give in." He says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. That's why I came. I came to be slaughtered. I came to die. There was a book. There was a book of a slaughtered lamb. This book of life. I came to fulfill what was in that book. I came to be slaughtered. Now there were other things, other reasons why Jesus Christ came. You can jot down Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Part of that was read today. He came to disarm. He came to disarm principalities and powers and make a public spectacle of them in triumphing over them. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 15 says, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He came to destroy death. He came to destroy the dominion and power of Satan and all the dominion and power of those demons that follow him, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, which is each and every one of us. We're all going to decay and die. We're all subject to that. But the reason why he came was to release us from that being the final state. I came to glorify your name, Jesus would say. I came to bring about a new humanity. I came to build my church. I came to have a bride. I came to create a people who will revere my name and follow me, the Lamb, wherever he goes. I came to forgive their trespasses. I came to disarm Satan and his demons and to manifest my triumph over them. I came to cancel the legal demand against them. I came to destroy death and release their fear of death. I came to be slaughtered so the plan from eternity past would be the destiny of the redeemed. His plan includes calling and redeeming from every nation. In Deuteronomy 32, he's a God who plans. This is not willy-nilly. When they say this is not rocket science, this is beyond rocket science. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 says, "When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He divided all mankind, and He set up the boundaries of the people according to the numbers of the sons of Israel." Now in Acts 17:26, we read that He formed the time and the place of the nations. The time and the place of the nations. He says, verse 26 of Acts 17, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and He determined their pre-appointed times." He did that too. He predetermined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In Psalms 86:9, it says, "All nations you have made shall come and worship you." He created the nations. He gave them their boundaries. He's already said, "I will gather all things in heaven and all things on earth into one." Into one. That's His doing. That's His plan. That's the design. We catch a glimpse even more of the mystery of this in Daniel's vision, in Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." Yes, indeed. All planned. Now listen to what He says. "For what reason was He given this dominion and glory and a kingdom? So that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him, gathering all into one. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed." Exactly what we read in Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the fullness of times He would gather all in Him. So from Passover and the Passover Lamb to the glorious kingdom of God, it's all part of the plan. From His placing and from His forming of nations, we also read in Revelation 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. "And they sing a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain.'" Exactly the plan. you were slaughtered, and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, that we should reign on the earth. Thus, before God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, He knew they would sin, and He would form nations and assign boundaries. Before the Lord said to Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed, and before He covenanted with him, before He said, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth in Genesis 13:16, before He said, Every nation and king, they shall come from you. Nations and kings shall come from you, Abraham. God had already planned that all nations, He determined for their pre-appointed times and their boundaries, which we read, would be redeemed. All planned, all designed, before time began. But can the plan be thwarted? I'll just read one verse, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 here. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There's no other. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, let's more closely align this now as we circle in to the days of unleavened bread. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 17 and 18. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day, I will have brought you and your armies out of the land of Egypt. Now he's telling this before it happens. I will have brought you out and your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day. You want a reason why you should be here? You should observe this day? You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Now again, the night to be much observed commemorates the freedom, the land of Egypt. But it's linked and it's locked together with this first day of unleavened bread. And it's 7 days. It's 7 days. It marks the thought of completion. A total bringing out, a total removal, a total extraction from Egypt. Now, Keel and Dillitz, their biblical commentary on the Old Testament, they say of this verse, of course it, and he's referring to unleavened bread, was not merely a commemoration of this event, but the Exodus formed the groundwork of the seven-day feast, because it was by this that Israel had been introduced into a new vital element. For this reason, the Israelites were to put away all the leaven out of their Egyptian nature, the leaven of malice and wickedness, and by eating pure and holy bread, so you get the idea, putting away and eating pure and holy, putting away and eating pure and holy, and meeting for worship of God, to show that they were walking in newness of life. This aspect of the feast will serve to explain the repeated emphasis laid upon the instructions given concerning it, and the repeated threat of extermination against either native or foreigner in case the law should be disobeyed. To eat leavened bread at this feast would have been a denial of the divine act by which Israel was introduced into the new life of fellowship with Jehovah. So that's a stunning statement. To eat of leavened bread during that period was to deny what God had done. It's to say, you did not bring me out of Egypt. If anybody brought anybody out of Egypt, I brought myself. That would be what it means to eat leavened bread during this period. It's to deny God. It's to deny God His Passover work, and it's to deny God His pulling you and bringing you and delivering you out of Egypt. Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8, this is after the Sabbath and Passover is mentioned, says, on the 15th day of the same month in the Feast of Unleavened Bread of the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you have a holy convocation. No customary work is to be done. But you shall offer an offering made by fire for the Lord 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no holy or do no servile or customary work on that day either. Now, what's the parallel for us today? It was read earlier in Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Let's go back there. So we're trying to tie all this together. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Now, the Corinthians were boasting in their sins. We know that. We're aware of that. And he says in verse 6, I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, so let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Now, it's always interesting to see here you have a largely Gentile church, probably written in spring of 55 or so A.D. This is nearly 25 years after the death of Christ, and the Apostle Paul is saying, let us keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, but with new leaven. The bread of sincerity and truth. Not with the old leaven, but it's unleavened. It's unleavened bread. The old bread of wickedness and evil. Now, the word which Dillich, Keel and Dillich used was Egyptian nature. How much of that Egyptian nature do I still have in me? You can only speak for yourself. I still have quite a bit. I've been in the church since I was 6, which nearly I'm coming up on 50 years. And in some ways, I look at my own self and I say, I have made very little progress. It doesn't make me feel good. but I think I made progress, but I just don't feel I made a lot of progress. And if not for God saying, I started something, I'll finish something. If not for God saying, I brought you out of Egypt, I did that, then I may be, in my own mind, my own logic, forced into a kind of corner to where I believe I've got to do this by my own strength. Fortunately, I don't. And you don't either. You don't either. That old Egyptian nature. So the lamb without blemish was slain and roasted with fire, denoting the painful sufferings of the Lord. And it was to be eaten with bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of the bondage in Egypt. To eat of the leavening purposely during this 7 days is to return to Egypt and to forsake the God who brought you out of Egypt and to forsake your very own identity in Him. The children of Israel, you know, for 40 years they wandered in this wilderness. And for 40 years they were never satisfied with what God provided for them. There was always some other event, some other situation, and they would complain to God for 40 years. As I said, I've been around a long time. Not as long as some of you. Has it been 40 years for you? Are you satisfied in Him? That will make or that will break you. It will make or break you. If you're seeking sustenance, if you're seeking your own making of unleavened bread, and it's not Him, you will die. You'll die. It's written in the slaughtered lamb's book of life. And those in the slaughtered lamb's book of life, those are the only ones who will have life. The only ones. In Him, there is life. Outside of Him is certain death. First Corinthians 2, verse 7. This is a stunning verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. New Living Translation. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan. His plan. This mystery of God, His plan, that was previously hidden, even though He made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. That's explicit. That's clear. The word holiness was mentioned today. I'll read you a few verses of holiness. Because holiness is about being unleavened. This was God's design before time began. For you and I to be holy, to be unleavened, to be joined in one with Him, because anything that's not unleavened will not be joined with Him. We read in Ephesians 1:4, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." That is today. That's its meaning. Leviticus 11:44, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore. Be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth." Leviticus 11:45, "For I am the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt." That's Exodus 12, which is what we read. "Remember this day, remember this day, for I will have brought you out of the land of Egypt. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 19:2. "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 20, verse 26. "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." Leviticus 27. "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 21, verse 8. "You shall consecrate him." This is speaking of the high priest. "Therefore, he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am holy." Deuteronomy 23:14. "Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, and he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you." 1 Peter 1:15-16. "But like the Holy One who called you," just like the Holy One who called you, "be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy." In Revelation 22:18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, anyone adding to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy of God, he shall take away his part from the book of life." Well, that book of life is the same book of life which is the slaughtered lamb's book of life. In that book is life. Outside of that book, outside of the context of being in Christ, there is no life. None at all. Not an inkling of life. "He shall take away his part from the Lamb's book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so do we long for His coming. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The plan started with grace, foreknowing sin would occur, foreknowing there would be a book of the Lamb slaughtered, foreknowing a gracious plan with the riches of God. And here in Revelation, it ends with, "May God's grace be upon you." Now, you know, I could not leave today without reading Romans 8. So I'm going to do that as we close. I want you all just to turn to Romans 8. As you see the plan in its fullness, Romans 8, verse 28. You know the plan, okay? You know it. You know what the days of unleavened bread are about. You know it's about being holy because God is holy. You realize that. You understand that. Therefore, you take in a holy God and you put out your own sin by the strength of your Redeemer. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He gave a God-given destiny. He predestined to do what? To be unleavened. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why He did it. That's what He's doing. That's unleavened bread. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, those who He gave this God-given destiny, He called. And those He called, He justified. He's been talking about sanctification throughout this whole chapter. Many commentators believe, for whatever reason, He left it off, but it's included in this. For those He justified, He also sanctified. And He set apart for a holy purpose that they would be unleavened. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. The Father and the Word planned the death of a Messiah, our Messiah, to sanctify His name, to hallow it before our eyes, to gather us all into one, to clean us from all our filthiness, and to give us new hearts desiring Him, to give us a new spirit to follow Him, to forgive our iniquity and sins so they are never remembered again, to disarm and destroy the works of the devil, to give ultimate healing from disease, to give eternal life, to establish an everlasting kingdom. And the slaughtering of the Lamb is the supreme display of God's grace to the undeserving, the guilty, and the guiltless. The guiltless takes on that which the guilty deserved. The perfect for the corrupt. His suffering and death puts on display the definitive act of His grace towards His creation and is the foundation of the new covenant, planned from eternity past. He came to be slaughtered so the gracious plan from eternity past would be your gracious plan for eternity future. So then, in full alignment with God's eternal design, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate this feast not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth.